Well, in your bulletin, there are a guideline, some outlines for your listening and writing benefit today. I had the privilege of speaking at the James Buchanan 2006 baccalaureate service this past week. And the Lord allowed me to preach a message entitled, "It's Not What You Know, But It's Who You Know." And that's kind of a strange thing to say to a bunch of people who just spent 13 years educating themselves, to tell them it's not really what they know, but who they know. And it was interesting to me to hear a few comments as people left the sanctuary there, that wonderful Mercersburg Academy chapel. It's just a very nostalgic-looking kind of place. And one of the first handshakes I had was a gentleman who looked me in the eye and he said, "That was a great message, but you'll never be invited back here again." I looked him in the eye with a big smile and I said, "I don't care. I just did what God told me to." Hallelujah. I don't know if he was trying to intimidate me or what he was trying to do, but amen. You know, there's a thing called religion. And there's a thing called a relationship. And that religion stuff just kills you. I think I'm still in the monitors up here, guys, if you can turn that off. That religion stuff will kill you because it's dry. It's very formal and dead. But to have a relationship with a living God is a totally different story. I shared an illustration with them at the baccalaureate service, and it went something like this. There was an actor and a dramatist who traveled around the United States just quoting beautiful literature and so forth. And he ended all his performances with the 23rd Psalm. And as was the case, this particular setting, he did it again. He closed with the 23rd Psalm. And when he finished, the people stood to their feet in thunderous applause, just in awe of his unbelievable oratory skills and ability to quote such a beautiful passage of Scripture. And when he finished and the applause finally settled down, a little old man had started making his way toward the platform, and he finally got to where the dramatist was standing, and he whispered something in his ear, and what he asked was, "Do you mind if I take a stab at quoting the 23rd Psalm?" And so the dramatist, looking at the older man and just out of respect, said, "Sure, why don't you come on," and let him stand in the middle of the platform. Well, he didn't have all the indiction and intonation and the skill of drama that the actor did, but he quoted it with a very weak, frail voice, cracking and all. And when he finished, there was no thunderous applause. In fact, the congregation, the people that were there, were just totally silent, with the exception of a few sniffles gathered around throughout the auditorium and a whole lot of tears, including the actor himself. And the actor leaned over to the old man and he said, "Excuse me, sir, I don't quite understand what the difference was. I quoted the 23rd Psalm and got a great applause. And you quoted the 23rd Psalm and you moved people's hearts. What's the difference?" And the little old man said, "Sir, the difference is, down through the years, the psalmist has been with me, the shepherd has been with me. So that psalm's real to me. He's been with me through the valleys. He's been with me on the mountaintops. He's been with me through the good and the bad times of life. The difference you ask of me? Well, let me tell you, the difference is you know the psalm, but I know the shepherd." How many know the shepherd this morning? See, if we don't know the shepherd, much of what we do and say here in this place can be dead, and it can be boring, and it can be formal. But when you know the shepherd, it has a way of changing life, doesn't it? What I want to preach to you about this morning is really given to those people who really know the shepherd. Not that it's exclusive for anyone who calls himself a believer, because God's ear, by the way, is always inclined to the unbeliever's cry for help, especially when it's a cry of repentance. How many know God's ear is bent towards a repentant heart? And so I want to preach to you this morning a message entitled, focusing on prayer, the power of prayer. There are prayers and then there are prayers. And I don't know if you've ever been around someone that really knows how to pray. I have shared on several occasions as a little boy and even into my teen years, I remember sneaking over to the church because I always wondered, what does my dad do all day in church? My dad was a preacher. And I would sneak over to the church, and oftentimes I would not find my dad in his office. I'd not find him reading or studying, but I would find him on the platform in the sanctuary. And the particular church that I have in my memory that stands out the most had a stairway that went down the back, and I remember being at the foot of those stairs and listening to just a solitude kind of place with my dad's voice thundering and filling that great sanctuary that seated probably about the size of this sanctuary, truthfully. And I remember tiptoeing up the stairs not to hinder or disturb my dad, but I wanted to kind of just sneak into his private time, and I wanted to hear what my dad was praying about. And I wanted to hear what my dad was praying for. I don't know why God put that in my heart, but it was something that I did frequently because I wanted to hear what it sounded like to hear a real man of God pray. And I remember sitting on those back stairs, oftentimes hearing my dad pray, not in English words, but as the scripture says, groanings that cannot be uttered. I often wondered, even into my early 20s, what in the world was that I heard my dad doing? And sometime when I got to the place in my life where I felt that prayer needed to be essential to me, not something that mom or dad did, but prayer needed to be part of my life, I found out when the Holy Spirit came over me, oftentimes in prayer, and I found times that I could not say words, but simply groaned before the Lord. I remember a massive auditorium down in Atlanta, Georgia. It was a Promise Keepers event exclusively for pastors. I don't know how many pastors were there that day. The number seemed like 70,000 plus pastors. I don't know. But I remember near the end of the event, they called pastors down on the floor, and I remember walking and praying there on that massive auditorium, and somewhere about in the middle of the auditorium, I still to this day cannot tell you what happened or why or what it was all about. All I can tell you is that something supernatural transformed the inside of me, and I groaned in a way that I thought all of my entrails were coming out. It was powerful groaning. And I laid on that floor. There were a few well-meaning preachers that came over, laid hands on me, and tried to cast the devil out of me. I wanted to kick them in the shins. I was having the most spiritual experience of my life. God bless their foolish hearts. And God, the Holy Spirit, was just doing some things inside of me that I cannot explain to this day, and I hope that someday the Lord tells me what went on in that little encounter, but it was something powerful. It was the kind of prayer that in my mind was the kind of prayer that could move heaven. It was the kind of prayer that could shake mountains. It was something deep was happening in me, and I know many of you in this room have had that kind of prayer. And if you haven't, I'm going to tell you that the only way to have that kind of prayer, it's a four-letter word, T-I-M-E, time. It's a commodity that we don't seem to have much of these days, and we have time for all the things we want to do, but we don't have time to really to get to know God. Listen, if you want to know God, you can read the Bible all you want, but if you don't take time to listen and to hear, there's some education that you're missing there. The Bible says, take no thought for tomorrow what you should do, where you should go, but let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you, and let those things unfold. And the things of Scripture, the Holy Spirit becomes the greatest teacher to you. He speaks deep truth to your heart. So I always marvel when I pray and it seems like heaven comes down. How many have had those experiences where heaven comes down when you're praying? Let's talk about the negative side just to balance this out for a little bit, because some of us think that it's always the heaven side of prayer. But how many have gone to prayer and you felt like, boy, heaven's brass? In fact, wherever you may be praying, the ceiling's brass and it's not quite getting through. You ever been there? And I think if truth be told, for most of us, There's a greater percentage of the time that we're praying, we feel like the heavens are brass than they are open to us. But as we said this morning, when we got ready to worship, I don't pray because of feeling. I don't worship because of feeling. I feel like praying today, or I feel like worshiping today. I pray because it's a spiritual discipline that God allows us to use to get closer to Him. Whether God shows up or not, that's His issue. It's my issue to continue the practice of prayer and to avail myself, if you will, the opportunity to hear from Him in that great way. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 5. Last week we looked at a passage in James chapter 1, and we talked about surviving the storms of life. And I would suggest, if you weren't here and didn't get that tape, that you grab a copy of that, just because it's one of those kind of messages that'll help you through life. It was a message on putting your faith into action. You remember last week we talked about the two kinds of faith? There was the if kind of faith that says this: If God is real good to me, if God blesses me, if God heals me, if, then I'll believe that He is. And then there's the other kind of faith that says, nevertheless, like Job said, though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. We talked about the disciples who went out in the boat and they were fishing, and Jesus said, hey, now that you've come in from a hard day work, go back out again and cast your net down over the side of the boat. And they said, nevertheless, Lord, at your will. Nevertheless, says God, we don't really understand it. It doesn't make sense to us. There's not a lot of reason to it. But nevertheless, I'm going to do what you said, because you're God, I'm not. You're the potter, I'm the clay. How many can say amen? So He wants us to have the nevertheless faith. I mean, we traveled in a choir, my wife and I, before we were married. In fact, we probably weren't even an item then, were we? We traveled in a choir together throughout Mexico. And the gentleman that was our choir director and evangelist that traveled throughout the United States gathering young teenagers to be part of this choir that traveled with his musical group that always traveled throughout the United States, he would always have this quote that he gave to us, and it stuck with me because it's so true. And it just simply went like this: little prayer, little power. Much prayer, can anybody finish it? Much power. So it really comes back to you. What is it you're wanting to have from God? Are you wanting just to have a weak, mamsy-pamsy kind of relationship? Or are you really wanting to have the power of God operating in its fullness in your life? You ever notice how different seasons in life call for different kinds of prayer? Tragedy in life has a way of either pulling you far away from God and turning your back, or it has a way of throwing you right in the lap of His grace. It's amazing to me. In our text, James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18, if you would read along with me, I'm going to see what James has to say about prayer. James chapter 15, verse 13 through 18. Is anyone of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous and powerful, the prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. I'm going to ask my graduated son to please make his way to the platform. No longer a high school student. Son, I just want to tell you I'm proud of you because you're a servant. Would you please go get your dad a drink of water? Thank you. It's good to have my brother and his wife with us today. They're from Philadelphia and spending a few days with us. And he's more than a brother to me. He's a best friend. I stayed back in third grade, so we kind of got put together for the rest of our school days. And it was kind of cool. Nobody messed with the Twin Towers. Not really. We weren't much to speak of then and still aren't. We were skinny, skinny, skinny. And we're changing that slowly. Well, James gives us some specific times that God himself invites us to pray and seek and invoke his help. God invites me to pray when? Number one, when I need comfort and when I need strength. When I need comfort and I need strength. We find that in verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone in trouble? Maybe there's someone here this morning that you're in trouble and you need the comfort and the grace of God. One translation says, are any among you suffering or afflicted? They should keep on praying about it. That doesn't sound like very helpful advice to some of us. You mean I'm sick and all I'm supposed to do is just keep on praying about it? Come on, isn't there something? You haven't noticed in our culture what we like to do is run to the doctor first and then ask for God's help on the way. Amen? We should say, oh me, because it's not really the best formula, not the best. Josh, thank you so much. You are awesome. Amen. In a group the size of what we have here today, it's very likely that there's some of you standing here that are very afflicted. Maybe a physical affliction or a mental or emotional struggle going on in your life. I love the hymn that we sang just before we started to preach. What a friend we have in Jesus. Aren't you glad we have such a friend? That invites us in those times of prayer. As we talked about before, it's times of suffering that sometimes we feel distant from God. The question that wants to come up in our flesh, in our carnality is, God, where are you? Don't you know I'm suffering? And the truth of the matter is, God knows you're suffering more than you do. He knows the extent of your suffering more than you do. And for whatever reason, God's allowing that time, that season in your life to happen so that you will be drawn closer to Him. I believe Jesus felt that way when He cried out to the Father. Hanging there on the cross. Remember the words that He said? Father, why have you done what? Why have you blessed me on this cross? Father, why have you just allowed me to be high and lifted up? No, He said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? See, Jesus fully understands the afflictive part of life where we feel like God may be very, very distant from us. I want you to turn with me to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. I don't hear any pages rattling. Grab a hymnal and at least flip some of those pages. Do something, but fake the preacher out. Job chapter 19. That sounds better. Verse 21. This is Job. You know the story of Job. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his material possessions except for his wonderful wife. I say that tongue-in-cheek, and a few choice friends that needed a kick in the teeth. Verse 21, we hear Job's reply or cry here. Have pity on me, my friends, have pity. For the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, that my words were recorded that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end He will stand upon the earth and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. This is a man who lost a lot in his life. And what he's simply trying to say here is, friends, be quiet. I don't need your advice because I know that my Redeemer lives, and in spite of what happens to this flesh, one day it's going to rot and decay. If God chooses it to happen now, that's fine. If God chooses it to happen some years from now, that's fine. But He's God. He's Lord. He's coming back, and He's going to set His foot once again on this earth and renew all things. And so, therefore, may it be known that this guy Job is going to serve God. Listen, when trials come and you need comfort and you need strength, the best person to get it from is God. You ever call someone and say, hey, you know, I just got a report from the doctor today and he told me that they're going to have to take off my left arm, and if this doesn't happen, and my right arm if that doesn't happen. And the person on the other phone offers his wonderful words of encouragement. It goes something like this. Oh, yeah, I know. I heard so-and-so had that, too, and the doctor checked them out. In fact, they had to cut off both legs, too. It was terrible. You know, that's not the kind of comfort you want to hear when you're going through tough times, amen? But when you go to the Heavenly Father, He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, Hebrews tells us, because He's the great high priest. He's interceding to the Father. Listen, if you want to get into the throne room of God, go to Jesus Christ, the great priest. He always brings your requests before the Heavenly Father. And listen, the Heavenly Father isn't going looking down going, oh, yeah, Ryan, yeah, I remember Ryan. I don't know about that guy. What the Heavenly Father is doing, He's looking down and He's saying, Jesus. He sees Jesus. He has to look through the blood of Christ. He has to look through the sacrifice of Christ. And every time He does that, doesn't matter who you are, there's sympathy, there's grace, there's comfort, and there's compassion, because His Son already paid the price for everything that's going on in your life today. So that changes the formula. I don't have to come before Him as some super saint, as some holy person, as some person that's just done everything perfect through life. But His Son has. And His Son's the one that paid the price. And when He looks at me, He looks through the eyes of His Son. 1 Peter 5 and 7 says this, give all your worries and cares to God. Why? Because He cares about what happens to you. Cast all your cares. You remember that verse? Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. See, God wants to help and comfort you. And all He asks you is that you discuss it with Him through prayer. Bring it before Him in prayer. And He'll tell you the right answer and tell you what needs to happen. There are some occasions that all we do is say, God help. You ever been in those occasions? I've heard of people that have been in accidents where the accident has happened so fast that all they could say was, oh, Jesus! Oh, God! That's all that you had time to get out of your mouth. And God hears that emergent prayer. Romans 8:26 says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress. For we don't know even how we should pray for, nor how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. See, Abraham Lincoln understood the complete dependence that he was to have on the Lord Jesus Christ. He quoted this. He said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My wisdom and everything all about me seemed insufficient for the day. Abraham Lincoln knew that there were times in life that you had to cast your care upon the Lord. So He invites us to pray when we need comfort and strength, but He also invites us to pray when we need healing for our body. We read that in verses 14 to 15. Are any among you sick? Call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and pray the prayer of faith. You see, it's important to note that this verse is not saying, it's not saying only the elders can pray for sick people. It's not saying that. It's simply saying when you come together collectively and you have a need in prayer, well then gather together and use the spiritual leadership of the church to pray for those who are sick. We were at the baccalaureate service the other day, and the superintendent of schools was there. And he started sharing with me and a few other people about some things his father-in-law was going through. They had a terrible car wreck, and his father-in-law is in very, very bad shape. And after he got done explaining that to us, I just felt impressed by the Holy Spirit, and I said, Dr. Stapleford, do you mind if we take time right now and pray for your dad? He said, no, I don't. And here we are standing outside of the Mercersburg Chapel with just hundreds of people standing around, milling and fellowshipping and talking with the graduates. And we just gathered in a circle and we bowed our heads and began to pray. You see, whether or not I am a pastor, I was invited by the Holy Spirit to link into a power that was far beyond me. You see, it's not my prayer. It's God. God's the one that answers prayer. It's the power that He brings alongside of that. Some of you are afraid to pray. Well, why don't you come to church and my pastor will pray for you? I want to tell you this morning, if you would just allow the Holy Spirit to use you in those ways, God can do it. In fact, how many of you have done that? You've just felt the need to pray and you've just asked, come on, raise your hand, make the devil mad, make God happy this morning. You've just reached out, amen, all over this place, hands going up, that I'm just taking time because God's spoken to me. The Holy Spirit said, now's the time to pray, and by golly, right now I'm going to do it. There's nothing in Scripture anywhere that says you have to be a credentialed preacher to be a prayer. Amen? In fact, God hears the prayer of any individual that calls upon His name. We may never know the answer to some of the questions that we ask God until we get to heaven. We were talking with someone the other day and said, well, when we get to heaven, we'll ask God all those questions. I've got a sneaky feeling that when we get to heaven, just a sneaky feeling, that when I get to heaven, a lot of these things that we think are so important, we need answers to right now. It's not going to amount to a hill of beans. I've got a sneaky feeling that heaven is going to be so awesome that we're going to spend half of eternity just going, wow, wow. Forget the answers. We're going to have a lot more questions when we get there. It's going to be an incredible place. You see, God is a sovereign God. That word sovereignty simply means that He can do what He wants, when He wants, however He wants, aside from what you think. That's the kind of God we serve. So many people say, well, God can't do that because He wouldn't do that to me. Well, who in the world do you think you are? I love, you read the book of Job, later on in the chapter there, God finally shows up on Job's scene, and He shows some dialogue to Job. I read that the other day, and it made me feel so small. He starts telling Job, were you there when that bolt lightning went across the sky? Did you make the path for that bolt of lightning? Job, was it you that showed the ostrich how to stick his head in the sand or lay his eggs there, make them vulnerable to the prey? And he goes on with stuff that we never even think about. What he's simply saying is, Job, you're way out of your league. I'm God. Don't forget. In fact, just let me give you a couple examples to show you some of the things that I've put in place that happen every day and you don't even think about it. Job, were you there when I filled the clouds with the snow and caused it to fall? Were you there when I shaped every single design of that little snowflake? Were you there, Job? No. And you start reading that, you start feeling very, 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 very small. So God's sovereignty simply is He can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants, aside from who you think you are. And I say, God, I trust you. You're big enough. I trust you. We pray for comfort and healing. We pray in time of needing healing or comfort and strength and healing. And thirdly, He invites us to pray when we need forgiveness for our sin. Invites us to pray when we need forgiveness of our sin. I'm particularly glad for this one. I'm glad that God isn't the kind of God that says, I'm sorry, you've sinned. I'm turning my back on you and you're destined for hell now. There's no way that you can get back into my grace. Would somebody say amen to that this morning? Aren't you glad that God offers forgiveness for your sin? I marvel at that. Well, Lord, how many times should we forgive this bonehead? Seven times? Thinking that's pretty good. I mean, seven times for a bonehead's a good amount of forgiveness. And the Lord says, no,
Why don't you try 70 times 7? Huh?
That doesn't make sense to us. Have you ever had someone who has violated you over and over and over and over and over again? Most of you know, because after the second, third, or maybe fourth time, you're done with that person. I'm glad today that God's not done with me. And if somehow I could put up on this screen the list of sin, I'd be thoroughly embarrassed, you'd be shocked, and God would still be standing there saying, "So, what's the big deal?" Jesus' blood is still capable of forgiving sin. It reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. Yes, the blood will never lose its power. Amen. So God invites me to pray when I need forgiveness for sin. James 5 says, verse 16, confess your sins one to another. We don't do that very often around here. It's really what we call accountability. Saying, "Hey, listen, brother, you know I'm struggling in this particular area of my life, and this week I blew it." Or maybe calling before that happens. "Listen, I'm feeling particular struggle right now. Can you pray with me?" There are times that we get trapped in sinful behaviors. And it's good to find someone that you can trust and ask them to help keep you accountable and pray for you. It's a good thing to do. Probably if we were to ask here this morning, how many of you have had addictive behaviors in your life? And we're not talking about even something as bold and brass as alcohol or drugs, but other areas of your life where you've been addicted, things you've done. Every time you do them, you go, "Man, I wish I didn't. How come I keep doing that?" If I was to ask this morning, probably a large percentage of us, if not all of us in this room, have had some area of our life that we've done that through over and over and over again. And I'm glad to tell you this morning that when you come before a Heavenly Father, He's able to touch and to deliver from sin. Matthew 18, 19 and 20. "I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Heavenly Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather because they are mine, I am there among them." Just the fact that we're here today together means God's presence is here. God's right here in this room. That's what the Word of God's saying. He's present with us. And when you read the context of Matthew chapter 18, it's dealing with correcting trespasses between believers. That's the context of this 8, 19, and 20. Not the sinners, not the worldly people, as we want to call them, but us as God's chosen people. Walking around, bumbling, and having sin of our own, God says that if we can call upon Him and agree with someone else, that God hears us. God invites me to pray when I need strength and comfort. He invites me to pray when I need healing. He invites me to pray when I need forgiveness of sin. And lastly, He invites me to pray when I need miraculous intervention. James 5, 16 and 18, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results," this translation says. Elijah was a man, was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that rain would not fall, none fell for the next 3.5 years. And then he prayed for rain, and finally rain came down, and things began to grow again. I don't know, maybe there's someone here this morning that needs miraculous intervention. Pastor Wiley mentioned Pastor Josh Fowler. He's late 20s, married. He's a youth pastor at Bethel Assembly of God right here in town. Had a big lump in his neck, went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Your lymph nodes are enlarged." They had to remove the lymph node. Upon further testing, found out that both lymph nodes, areas around his heart, lungs, and some other organs, are filled with cancer. What's the name of the disease, Pastor Adam? Hodgkin's lymphoma. How many know that's a situation that needs miraculous intervention? There's some of you in this room that need miraculous intervention. We could just list very quickly one, maybe two hands, individuals we know from our church that need the body of Christ to call upon the Lord for healing. Thank God that Jean Updegraff is sitting here today, because outside of miraculous intervention, she would not be here. I thank God for my beautiful daughter, because outside of the miraculous intervention of Jesus Christ, she would not be alive today, born dead in the front seat of my car. I think of many of you others that are here this morning that have been through incredible times outside of the miraculous intervention of God, should not be, by all rights, here today. I really get ticked off when I hear people, sometimes so-called Christian people, say that healing is not for today. I would just like to have a little inkling of understanding why you would make such a ridiculous statement. To me, a better question is why God doesn't heal some and does heal others. And that question makes sense to me, because I'm pondering that question. That's one of those questions we were talking about when we said, well, when we get to heaven, we're going to ask God. But like I said, I don't think that question is really going to be on the tip of my tongue when I get to heaven either. Remember the hymn that we sing so often. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Prayer is simply one of those tools He's given us in running the race. I tried to brush this off in my spirit, but I'm feeling prompted again. If you're here this morning, you're physically here. By that, I'm not feeling led to stand in for someone else that's not here. But if you're here today and you need a miraculous intervention from God, would you quickly just get up out of your seat, if that's possible to get up quickly? But come, find a place right across the front here. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. And believe God to do something supernatural. Tonight I'm going to preach a message simply entitled, Exceedingly Abundantly Beyond. I believe we serve a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly and beyond what I can think or imagine. Is there anyone like that here today that needs a miraculous intervention in your life? And you want God to meet that need today? Anybody like that at all? Yes, Charmin, won't you come? Danette's coming. Ruth's coming. I'm going to ask the pastors to come. Amen. Sister Wiley has struggled for 40 plus years with sickness and disease. I don't know about you, but I asked that question. God, I don't understand. I don't understand. And that's when I have to say, God, you are sovereign. Musicians, would you please come back? He is sovereign. And I believe He's able to do exceeding abundantly this morning. Gene, won't you keep coming on, and we'll find room for you over here. Amen. Jane's going to start playing, and while she's playing, why don't you start praying? And we're going to just believe God. Maybe there's a particular individual up here that you would like to pray for. I'm going to invite you to do that. Maybe slip out of your seat and come and lay a hand on the shoulder and begin to pray for that particular individual. If you want to sit in their seat and extend a hand towards them, that would be fine. The Scripture just says, if there's any among you sick and afflicted,
Call the elders of church. Lay hands on them. Prayer of faith will save the sick. All I know is that's what the Word says. Amen? If He said it, I believe it, that settles it. We're going to pray. Then we're going to have communion together this morning.